Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
I didn't know my grandfather. My mother's father passed away when I was about 3 years old. He was a wonderful, powerful presence in Lynette, Alabama. 1930s, 1940s, the state of education in the black community in Alabama in the 1930s and 40s was deplorable. It was awful. Separate but equal was anything but equal. And my grandfather would actively go into the black community, taking with him his little handheld Bible. And he would read and teach the Bible to communities that did not have a pastoral presence, trying to help them to be able to see God's Word lived out in their lives. He became a symbol for what it looked like when community really understood the idea of community. Didn't focus on black and white and things like that. Rich, poor. My grandfather was very poor, by the way. Didn't focus on any of that. Instead, he focused on the idea of sharing back and forth. I don't think I really totally understood this until 1962 or so. I went to Lynette to visit with my mother, to visit some of her high school friends. And I went to church at Lynette Baptist Church, and the guy teaching the class could not take his eyes off of me. He kept looking at me, and he was just clearly distracted. And finally, about halfway through the class, he says, what's your name? I said, Claude Shaw. He says, Shaw, I don't know anybody named Shaw. He says, but hope you don't mind me saying this, but I can't get over how much you look like Albert Hall. Albert Hall was my grandfather. My grandfather had been dead 10 years. And I said, well, I'm his grandson. He's my grandfather. He leaned back and he says, I just knew you had to be related to him in some kind of way. Let me tell you what, your grandfather was the finest man that ever lived. And he began to tell some kind of story. I forgot what the story was. It doesn't matter what the story was. It does not matter what the story was. But how it is that my grandfather had helped him. He, according to my mother, his own father had abandoned him. His own father had done some crazy, stupid stuff. And he didn't have a father. And so my grandfather apparently acted as a surrogate father for him and helped nurture him in some kind of way. As I reflect on getting ready for today, I was thinking about how my grandfather reacted. And you contrast that with, for example, and you heard it in my prayer, where my prayer included the idea of the fact that we all have responsibility. We're all the parents of all children that are out there. We have that responsibility. I contrast that with, like, and I love Charles Barkley. He's a commentator for the National Basketball Association. He was a powerful basketball player in the NBA. But about 20 years ago, for some reason, Charles went to a crazy place, which is an absolutely insane place. Actually, for those of you who follow Charles Barkley, he's in an insane place almost every day. But that's a separate element of the conversation. On this one, he was really insane. And he basically said, he was asked some kind of question about what kind of role model he provides. He said, I ain't no stinking role model. Anybody remember that? In fall sports? Judy back there remembers that. I ain't no stinking role model. Charles, I got a newsflash for you. You are. You are a role model. And we're role models all the time. I mean, we're constantly role models. Rodney Atkins is a country and western singer, and he sings this song. He's talking about his son. His son's gone to McDonald's, and his son's, I could hear by the snicker that somebody knows where I'm going with this. And he's got his Big Mac and his chicken McNuggets and fries and soda and shake and all that stuff all set up on his car. And all of a sudden, Rodney has to stop the car real suddenly. Four-year-old. The four-year-old says a word that begins with an S, rhymes with sit, okay? And Rodney looks over at him and says, what on earth? Where did you learn that? He says, I learned it from you, Daddy. I'm your buckaroo. I'm going to be just like you. Rodney's disturbed by this. He gets home. He goes out to the barn. Country Westerns singers have to have barns, right? And he goes out to the barn, and he basically gets down on his knees, and he prays to God and says, forgive me. I can't get over the fact that I've provided this example for this child. So he comes back in, and that later that night, he gets his son ready for bed, and his son pops down on his knees, and talks to God as if God's his friend. God is our friend, by the way. Talks to God as if God is his friend. He said, where'd you learn that? He says, learned that from you. I learned that from you. I want to be your buckaroo. I want to be just like you. Passage that Alan read to us today is a passage from the book of Ephesians, from a letter to a church in Ephesus. And we can sometimes hear these words and we can get some kind of flawed idea of what they were. For example, we have this idea sometimes that when a word means something is translated from a foreign language into English, it could mean all the possible permutations and combinations of what that word might mean in English. Okay? Discipline is a good example of that. Okay? The word discipline has with it both the idea of order, but it could include the idea of punishment. Does that make sense? All right. But the word in Greek has no echo at all of punishment. It's all about formation. It's about the idea of helping children be formed by the word in some kind of way. And in case we don't get it, the author doesn't just give it to us once. He tells us twice. He wants us to focus on the idea of formation and instruction. It's both of those. And sometimes you have people that think that they understand what this word says, and they pick it up, and they think that it can mean something a little more onerous, a little more unpleasant, a little more ugly as to what that word might mean. They operate from a fairly negative way. Now, what the author of Ephesians is doing is he's actually pointing back to Deuteronomy. Pointing back to Deuteronomy 6. He's pointing back to Deuteronomy 6. And it's this idea of what it is that we do, that what it is that we need to teach our families. And what do we teach our families? We teach our families about the Word of God. And we teach our families about the Word of God through Scripture. We teach our families about the Word of God through songs. We teach our families about the Word of God through prayer. We teach our families about the Word of God in such a way that it's not just an abstract thought. It's a change to the way we lead our lives. It's laying out for us a way of life. A way of life. What Rodney Atkins is doing when he goes out to the barn to pray, he's laying out for his son a way of life. What my grandfather was doing for me, for us, for all of his grandchildren, was laying out for us a way of life. Not an abstraction. The Bible is not an abstraction. It's intended to be for us something that helps us understand and be able to live our lives in a meaningful way in the now, in the here and now. Something's happened in our world where we've decided that we're going to take all of those symbols that exist out there, and we're going to try to denigrate them. We're going to try to weaken them in some kind of way. Now, about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I did a reflection where I focused on the words of Brooks, the columnist out of the New York Times, and I talked about his book, The Road to Character, it's by him. And as I was doing some research this week, I discovered that there were people, all kinds of people out there that are trying to diminish him personally. Then diminish him personally in some kind of way and try to make his words diminished in the quality of what they might mean to us because he's, after 27 years, he's gotten a divorce. Because there's some factoid in the overall 300 pages of the book that's not quite right. And so we do that. We take that and we want to take these exemplars that we have and we want to bring them down to our own level. Bring them down to our level. I got a news flash for everybody. I got a news flash for all of us that are here. I think most of us already agree that people like David Brooks and Charles Barkley are human. They've got elements of their lives that are not perfect. But that doesn't mean that they're not capable of being, for us, exemplars of what it is and what it looks like to lead a life. We sang this piece of music a few minutes ago where we talked about, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And what the poet was talking about was he was treating the Ebenezer as a symbol and as an exemplar. And he was saying, it was from 1 Samuel, and he's saying, here is where my stone of help, and God is that stone of help. He's suggesting that in this stone, he is able to understand a certain element, a symbolic element of who God is. God is not literally the stone. God is figuratively the stone. Now, the dilemma we get into is the fact that symbols do matter. They really do. Symbols are important. I didn't know my grandfather, but he became for me over time a symbol of what it looks like to live in a faithful life. Charles Barkley doesn't get that because he's, even to this day, continues to disavow the fact he's not a role model. He is a role model. Whether he likes it or not, he is a role model. Rodney Atkins in the song gets it. He is a symbol for what it looks like to be an effective parent in the world. He has to go do that. Now, what has happened in Charleston in the last week or so is an attack on symbols. You need to understand that Mother Emmanuel, isn't that a great name, Mother Emmanuel? That's what they call Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, Mother Emmanuel. It's a place of nurture. It's a place of sustenance. But the guy who did this may have not known the whole history. All he knows is it's a powerful presence. That's all he knows. The founding pastor of Emmanuel AME was executed by the state of South Carolina in 1825. Why? Because he taught black slaves how to read. He was teaching black slaves how to read. And executed. One of the first institutions reconstituted in Charleston in 1865, once the black culture was freed, was Emmanuel AME. Because of what it represented, what it was a symbol of. Hold that thought for a second. I want you to go in your mind to September 11, 2001. All right? There were four targets, only three of which were hit. All right? Do I have that right? There were three targets, two of which were hit. Do I have that right? It was they attacked the symbol of world economic power in New York, represented by the World Trade Center. That's a symbol. Attack that. They attacked the symbol for U.S. military power in the United States, Pentagon. All right. And the fourth plane, the one that crashed in Pennsylvania, was earmarked, they believe, to attack the Capitol, the symbol of democracy in this country. Now, for those of you, that for some people in the world, symbols matter. Symbols matter. Those are important things. Now, whether this young man on Wednesday night actually literally understood that what he was doing from a symbolic element, or he just understood he needed to attack something. I don't know. All right. But in Charleston, South Carolina, Mother Emanuel is the symbol for something. You have a guided tour of Charleston. The guided tour of Charleston takes you primarily three places. Fort Sumter. What's Fort Sumter a symbol of? It's a symbol of rebellion. They take you to a slave market. They take you to a market that South Carolina's economic prosperity was based upon the sweat equity of someone else. Then they take you to this other place, Mother Emanuel. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of God's presence in the world. It's a symbol of the fact that we can hear God's word and the world can be altered by that. And there are people out there in the world that terrifies them. That scares them to death. Because people on the margin of society can go to a church, can go to a place like Mother Emanuel, and they can be sustained. They can be nurtured. Their lives can be altered. It's like that experience I had in Lynette, Alabama in 1962. Young man, now adult, whose father had had some kind of bad experience and caused him not to be an effective parent. He remembered my grandfather and what kind of effect that he had. The black church does that in the South. Probably does it nationwide, but particularly in the South. It's a place of a symbolic presence. On Father's Day, on parents, this day that we stop and celebrate fathers, it's an opportunity for us to realize that all of us have got some responsibilities in this world to be instruments, to be stones of help in God's world. We get to move to a place from being figuratively help to God in the world to literal help to God in the world. Become God's hands. I'm a bit of sometimes a word purist. Sometime when I was about 12, 13, 14 years old, somebody told me the word tragedy was being misused in the United States. This English teacher, Mr. Colton, told me that the word tragedy was applied to like Shakespeare's play Macbeth. All right? Macbeth was an instrument of his own outcome. It was a tragedy because Macbeth participated in that. His own character flaws led to that. So whenever people talk about the word tragedy, I always try to come back, what's their role in this? What did they have to do with this? What's their participation in this? And I realize that we've morphed the word. We've altered the word a little bit in our society in some kind of way so that things like Joplin, Missouri, and New Orleans to Katrina, we've gotten to a place where we've sort of moved to a place where the word tragedy applies to that as well, because it's something that nature does or the world does, earthquakes, that kind of thing. So there's levels of how we use words, and we finally get to a place where you get a curmudgeon like me, and I'm the last outpost on some of this, where the rest of the world misuses the word, and you have to deal with an eccentric like me who wants to return the word back to its original meaning. But when people talk about what happened in Charleston as a tragedy, I flinch. I cannot help but flinch. And the reason I can't help but flinch is the fact that all they did on Wednesday night was go to church. That's all they did. And when we use the word tragedy. To me, we're suggesting that they had some element of control in this outcome. Or we're suggesting it's like an earthquake, or it's like a hurricane, or it's like a typhoon. It was terrorism on September the 11th, 2001, when people attacked the symbols of our country. I have trouble understanding it being anything other than terrorism when people attack such a powerful, powerful symbol of God's grace, of the power of education, of the power of hope in the world. What are we to take from this on this Father's Day? The Adkins song comments to us that the boy is watching his father. I think what we should take from today is the fact that God is watching us. The world is watching us. What's our reaction to this going to be? Are we going to do anything about it? Rodney's son said a four-letter word, and sometimes you can have that as Jack that word, right? Are we going to do Jack about it? Or are we just going to sit back and go, well, you know, this kind of thing happens. Like a turkey, like a hurricane, like a typhoon, like an earthquake. The words matter. This is not a tragedy. This is terrorism. They've attacked the symbols. It's almost as if they've attacked our poetry. It's almost as if they've attacked our songs. Almost as if they've attacked our prayers. Because what they're saying is that those things can be brought to a place where they don't matter anymore. We can cause you to be so afraid. And cause you to be so afraid that you won't come to a place of nurture and be nurtured by God's word, God's music, God's prayer, and God's proclamation. We're going to sing symbolically number 519. We're not going to sing what's in your bulletin. And we're going to do this partially to be in solidarity. Lift every voice and sing. This is sort of the national anthem of the Black Church. We sing it every year on Black History Month. It's a chance for us to stop and remind ourselves that we are indeed in solidarity with the Black community. We're going to do this symbolically. We can't literally be in Charleston, but we can symbolically be there with them. So please stand as you're able. Number 519 in our hymnal. All three verses. Lift every voice and sing.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.